Heard that. All right. Okay, so last week we started in John chapter 2 and we kind of went through the wedding at Cana, and I'm just going to highlight some of the things that we talked about there. So excuse me. So really pointed out four things that came out there, and the symbology that's there, or symbolism. Do I?
No,
that was a joke. Oh. So a few things. So we talked about how Deuteronomy, it talked about, you know, in Deuteronomy 18, how it would talk about Christ, or talk about one who's to come, like you, from among you, he's like you, and that it was a prophecy about Christ. And then we talked about the comparison of Moses to Christ, and how Moses' first miracle was turning the water into blood, and how Christ's first miracle was turning the water into wine. And some of the things that are connected with that. So two things that you could draw from that is, one, the revelation of his purifying blood. You know, what Moses did brought death, but what Christ brought life. What he did brought life, and it spoke of the life he was going to give in both his purifying blood. When he later talks about, you know, when he's taking the communion, he says, this is my blood. And so he even talks about it, you know, he tells the disciples when many of them leave, you know, if you do not eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, then you have no part with me. And then also we see how Christ later talks about the Holy Spirit and the new wine being put into new wine, you know, old wineskins and how it's put into new wineskins. And so we see that connection there. We talked about the wedding to come, right? And how we see, and you can see in this story, that the master would be the father, and obviously Christ is the bridegroom, and we're the bride, and so you can see that in there, and then how the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, that the old is passing away. It's because what does the master say? He says, "Man, that old stuff." He said, "You brought out the best for last." And so you can kind of see this contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. And then the other thing that we just noted there is how Christ did this miracle. He could have skipped it altogether, because he even told his mom, "It's not my time." And yet at the very end of that passage, it says, "And his disciples believed in him." And we just see the care of Christ in our lives, how he moves and does things at times just for our faith, just to build us up, just to reveal more of who he is. And so good in how he is to us. So then we're going to move in this week. We're going to move into the second part, which is dealing with actually the first time. It actually happens twice. And so this is the first time that Jesus purges the temple. And they are roughly 3 years apart, right? So the second time is when he's coming in. He comes back into Jerusalem for the Passover yet again. And we talked about the significance of that as well in verse 13, that it makes it clear that this is the Passover time. And so we talked about how even in John 1 and between John 1 and John 2, that all of that was taking place within about a week's period. And it was all leading up to the Passover. So when we're reading things like John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," the impact is so great to those that are listening in that day. They understood. So it brings us to the temple. And then let's just read that again. So in the temple, starting in verse 13, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So as we just starting with that first part, so when he walks into the temple, anything that jumped out at you guys as y'all were looking at this, anything that stood out to y'all that y'all took note of? Anybody? All right. So
one thing I had just it always kind of blew my mind that like he was making a whip and making a whip of cords. Like before, you know, I think one of the first times I read this passage, I was thinking Jesus had walked in on them and it was just like kind of split and started doing it. And I was like, man, no, he made a whip. Like he was thinking about what he was about to do. You know, he had time to kind of sit on it.
Yeah.
I don't know.
No. I agree. You know, sometimes, and I've seen this, right? And even people like what's the church up in Woodville? Consuming Fire. Even people like Consuming Fire might use passages like this, and I'm not saying Consuming Fire, but I've met others who do the same type of, and they'll use passages like this to justify their indignation and their wrath with which they approach people. And yet, in this passage, let's be clear. John is not recording this as a play-by-play, as a step-by-step instruction book on this is what you do when you see things wrong in the church. You know, and it's nowhere close to that. And because that's the way some people take it. I mean, seriously, even within the church, you will find people that will go into a church and wreck it, right? Because they see something wrong, and boy, you cannot have this in here. I remember, and look, I used to be so driven by law, and I just didn't have I did not have an appreciation and a grasp of the grace of God for me, and definitely not for others. And I remember I was talking to a guy, he was a missionary our church was associated with, and he was telling me about, he was in Germany, and he was telling me about how he went to this church, and he said, he was telling me the things that were going on in it. And I was like, wow. I was like, what'd you do? You know, because I'm expecting him to say, man, I went in there and, you know, I just let him have it, you know. And I was like, he said, I preached Christ. He said, I went in every week and just preached Christ. And he said, and after months, you know, it began to break and these things. And of course, now as the Lord is, I see more, you know, you see all the grace in Paul that Paul is pouring out to the Corinthians, pouring out to the Galatians, pouring out to these people that he could have just lambasted and destroyed, you know, for so many things. And he dealt with things, but so this is not a playbook. And I agree with what you're saying is that if anything, it reveals some things there that, one, I think it reveals that he was intentional. He was not impulsive. He didn't just go in there and flip his lid, right? And look, that can apply in our own homes, yeah? I mean, I think this is really good for us when it comes to discipline in our homes. You will never bring more distraction. I'm telling you from experience, horrible experience. And I'm talking not just about what was dealt out to me, but what I dealt out to my children for so long. You will never do more damage than reacting to your children and doing those things. And so even in our own homes, even with our spouses, with anyone, impulsion should never be our driver. Reaction, emotion should never be our driver. You should always be intentional about the discipline that you're bringing. And more than just being intentional, man, let it make sure that you're being filled with the Holy Spirit and the grace of God before you walk in there to do that. So we see he's intentional. He's not impulsive. I think the other thing we see here is that the reason John's, because you have to ask yourself, then why does John put that in there? Why does he show us all that detail of what he does? I mean, because Christ flips the tables. I mean, so once he gets going, It's mighty. I mean, you think about that. You think about all the, I've got this other Bible. It's called an archaeological Bible, but it shows how huge the temple was. The temple was massive. So I don't know how many people were in there and how many people were selling, but it would have been jammed. And when I say massive, it'd be like a mall area, you know, like the parade ground. It would be like one section of the temple where people would just hang out. They had like a section like that for Gentiles, and then they had a section for the Jews. And so there would have, so when he starts doing this, you think about if the parade grounds, when they're having their student government days or whatever, you know, and there's a bunch of people and tables out there. If somebody went out there and just started flipping them over, you know, throwing all their pamphlets, you know, get this trash out of here. Man, you're talking about explosion. And so John doesn't record it so that we'll be like, yes, you know, I mean, he's not recording it so that we just, so intentional, but it shows the purification of the temple, right? That Christ is about purity. Christ is about holiness, and not in some, you know, ungracious way, but, and then it also shows his purpose and his intent, that he is about his Father's will. He's about his Father's purpose. He's about kingdom purposes. That's what he's about. And I think that's the other thing that we can really get set into our hearts. There's going to be times where the Holy Spirit moves on us to do things, and we think, no way. I cannot do that. I can't go tell that. You want me to go tell this person what? And it may not be ugly. It may just be like, I see, you know, it may be a word of knowledge, or it may be, you know, where you're like, oof, I don't know if I. Jesus was about kingdom purposes. He was about his Father's will, and there was nothing that would stop him from accomplishing that. Even knowing what I'm about to do, he knew when he did this, and you can see it. We'll see it when we talk about the next set of verses, but he knew he was a marked man from then on. If he wasn't marked already, the Pharisees now said, who is this guy? And this cannot be allowed. Because what we do know is well, let's back up before we get there. So let me ask a question. Were they wrong? Was the selling of sheep and oxen and pigeons, is that wrong?
Probably not necessarily, no, but
okay.
And how they were doing it, like the whole reason they were doing that, when you look at like why those animals are being sold,
yeah,
is because people traveled from afar to go to the temple to offer sacrifices and do worship. And so they're right. Like, oh, this is convenient, let's just sell the animals on site. Like, so that when they come, they don't have to carry their animals with them from afar, they can just buy it. So it's like, it's a good intention, but at the same time, like, I just see, like, Jesus, like, stepping on the scene and just very, you know, in righteous mm-hmm. anger, upset, just because you're ruining the whole of why the temple existed in the first place.
Yep.
Just this is the place where you come and worship, and you're taking, you know, from your sheep and your oxen and these, and you're taking the best and everything that the Lord had intended it to be, and you're traveling with them. Like, it's the whole process of this is worship to me.
Yeah.
Like, and you're honoring me, and the fact that you're trying to shortcut it, and, you know, oh, I can do this convenient, I'll just buy something on site. Like, you're destroying that whole
mm-hmm.
process of why it even, yeah, just the sacredness
yeah.
of it and how the Lord intended it to be and set it up, you know?
Amen.
I've never heard of these false scales. They do run by a lot of people.
And we see that throughout, and that's good because that. You know, just FYI, because I want to make sure I do this from time to time. You know, that's exactly, you know, one of the things Henry talked about, using the rest of Scripture. So while it doesn't reveal it right here, we know, just like Chris said, from the rest of the Gospels, that this was a problem, right? This wasn't a one-time thing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was a practice of unbalanced scales. There was a practice of making God's house and what he established a lucrative business, you know. So
I was tagging on with what Rachel said. You know, not only is it something these people, you know, and their sacrifice kind of being cut short and making a shortcut, it's like also the part of it where they're using what is intended to be offered to God to make profit for themselves.
Yeah.
And it's, and I'm kind of going back to what we see here. Almost their response, you would think they, somebody would have stopped him, Jesus, but it's almost like there's like a conviction there that they know that something's not.
That's a touch. Like after all that, and that took time. He just went through the lawyers, right? And he wasn't touched. Well, unless he should have been, because they had nothing against him, and it wasn't his time, which shows the Godhead.
It's good. It's good. So conviction could be one.
Yeah, maybe. I mean, they question him. We
that's
that,
right. But you're right. And maybe not so much the Pharisees and Sadducees. Maybe the other people are like, whoa, wait a minute. And then you mentioned it. Maybe the other issue, and we'll see this start to appear in the next verses, but authority, right? When he does this, people are like, hey, wait a minute. You know, I don't know if I want to. Not because he's maniacal. Not because he's crazy. Because like you said, I mean, they look, in this temple, this Herod built this temple, right? And in fact, on the north side, I think it's the north side of the temple, there's this huge facility that was an armory. It's housed soldiers. And so this was a well-protected temple. They didn't, in fact, that thing was built there to suppress religious unrest, right? So if anything got stirred up, these dudes would be on the scene. They would bust it up. They would take care of it. Because again, you had Gentiles and Jews mixing, and they didn't always love each other, just like today. And so, yeah, why didn't the guards rush out there and be like, bust that crazy dude, you know? And they could have easily taken him down. But he wasn't crazy. And I think that reveals something too, is that it wasn't, nobody thought this is a wild man. You know, this is, there was somebody there with authority. There was some, and we're going to see what the Pharisees say about that.
Just to kind of end that, he also brings rebuke with it. Like, he's not just doing it in action, you know. He's and we only see one thing that he says. I imagine this, like we're saying, it took time. He probably said more, but there's the rebuke of, don't make my father's house this place of business and den of thieves.
Yep. And that's, you know, going back to those two things that y'all were talking about, is why was the temple, not this one, but why was the tabernacle originally erected? Why did God build it? Why was this temple to be there? For his presence in the midst of his people. It was to be a place of communion and worship with God. And it didn't begin, and this is, think about this as we talk about this, think about how this applies to us as we walk into this building, as we go in there on Sundays, or we, you know, it, the moment, everything, when you walked into that tabernacle, everything, all that was done was about worship and communion with God. Even if you weren't the one stepping into the Holy of Holies, when you brought that sacrifice, and it was okay to buy it. I wanted to go back to that. Leviticus says, in Leviticus, multiple times it says, if they cannot afford. So they were buying these things because, like she said, now back then they weren't necessarily traveling from a long ways off, but sometimes they couldn't afford a sheep. They couldn't afford. And so he was like, all right, you can take some pigeons, you know, you can take this. And so, but there was something about, even in that sacrifice of taking that thing, and it wasn't to be cheap. It wasn't to be, like you said, you weren't supposed to walk up to the vending machine, pop it out, you know, hand it to the priest and take off. And I was even thinking about this during the Passover of, I don't know if it's last Easter or what, but I was thinking about that first Passover, and I was thinking about the firstborn son in that house when he watches them slit that lamb's throat and he sees that bowl being filled with blood. What it meant for that firstborn son that he knew. I mean, that had to have been such an impactful night that he sees this blood filling this bowl and he realizes that's all that stands between me and death. And what it must have meant for him when they're placing in the father and the family, as they know, this is how we're saving our firstborn son. And they put it on the door, and there was so much intention and depth and worship and praise about what they did that night. It wasn't just hurry up, get it done. There was, and even Isaiah taught, you know, it reveals it to us, you know, a lamb led to the slaughter, silence before its shears, that and that's what I've heard, is that they don't make a noise, right? And that they do just bleed out. And so that's what it was intended to be here as well. That's what it's intended for us to be when we go in there. And it's easy for us to get up in the morning and, you know, grab our sacrifice out of the vending machine and walk in there, lay it down, take off, and go on. And that's not what God intended to be. It's a place of worship and communion. And so when Jesus walks up on this and he sees that it's all been lost, there's none of that there. It's all gone. Now you see why the passion pours out of him. Now you see why all this wells up within him. And I love that John records this first incident, because all the other gospel writers, they record the last one. But John establishes early on, remember, as we read through John, always remember what his purpose is. And he's establishing early on what Jesus is all about, why he's here. And I think, you know, and again, as we realize, we talked about he did this for believers and non-believers. You know, the Gentiles are in there and the Gentiles see, whoa, you know, wow. You know, so they're, maybe they are convicted, maybe they are. And then the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, and the Jews, they're like, who is this guy? You know, man, is he the one? Because no one would ever do this. No one's ever dared do this. And when he does it, it's different. And so we see that. And I'll just remind us of this, is that it's not just about church as well, right? It's about this temple here. And here we see the first time that John makes that connection between not just this temple that we go into worship, but then the temple of God that we have become. And I was asking myself as I was going through this, what is it? Is there things that are in my heart, that's in my heart and in my spirit, that I've allowed to come in that is cheapened the worship, cheapen the communion, that takes the place of those things, that would displace what's really supposed to be taking place in my heart and in my life as the temple of God. And so there's multiple ways we can apply this, but we see such power in it. And please, you're going to have to speak up, because Lorraine's okay. Choking us out.
Anyway, but on Thursday, I said, that's enough, you know, so I got up, put my tennis shoes on, I go in the living room, I start doing the dishes and all this kind of stuff, and just as I'm serving in my house, I turned on some praise music, and it was just amazing, because it was like all this stuff, you know, talking about how we're the temple, all this stuff was just, all these tables were being built up inside of me, you know, but then I turn praise music on and I get up, and it's like the Holy Spirit came in there and busted those tables. Mm. You know what I mean? I felt him just flip him over, and it was like I started praising him, and it was like his presence came in. And the Holy Spirit came, and he did in my life what they're talking about here. And he busted up everything that didn't belong in the temple.
Amen.
And that was the Holy Spirit. And Amen. After that day, I was like, I mean, he was just pouring into me that whole day, and I felt better.
Amen.
Not only Amen. In my body, but in my spirit. And Amen. So he still does this.
Like, that's good.
Still does work.
And that's really good, because it's not that he does this to us. He didn't do this to the temple. He did this for the temple, right? I mean, and that's awesome. That's a really great perspective, that's what he would do for us. Mm-hmm. So thank you, Jesus. All right. So we talked about verses 15 and 16, where it gives the details. So we kind of talked about that. In verse 17, so in verse 17, it says, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And so it just, you know, simple, that comes from Psalm 69. And I just found it neat that that the disciples, though they're not educated, they still had a love for the Word of God, that it was written on their hearts, that when this happens, and doesn't this happen to us, right? If when we're in the Word of God, something happens during the week, and the Holy Spirit marries it together, and you go, yes, you know, yes, that's right. And so that's why it's important. And so like for them then, it too for us should point us to Christ. It is what will establish and keep our faith as it did for them, right? That's where the Word of God comes in and establishes that. But in verse 18, this is where the Pharisees, and isn't this interesting? So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" So they are questioning his authority. So they see an authority, but they're like, wait a minute. You know, basically, who gives you the right to do this? You know, how can you do these things? And so we see here that, and I was thinking about this. I was thinking news of his miracle at Cana had clearly not traveled to Jerusalem by this time. I think we can see that one think about it. That was an obscure miracle, meaning it was a private wedding. And so it would take more time for it to disseminate, you know. It was just the timeline and distance that it was only a couple of days between then and now. And that was a long travel. It would have taken at least 3 days for these guys to travel. I was even looking up, you know, how fast did they travel back then and things like that. So walking, I mean, they could do like 20 miles a day, kicking it, you know, 20, 25 miles a day. And that would have been 3 days time just to get from Cana to down to here. And so my thought is that none of that other stuff had already shown up because those people saw that. And the disciples believed, and you can be rest assured, there was chit-chat about it. When that wedding was over, they were like, dude, you know, oh my goodness. And I'm sure there were lots of people that are like, what? You know, no way, you know. And so it hadn't made it there yet. But they wanted a sign. So they hadn't seen anything. They didn't know these things yet. But they wanted a sign that established his authority. But we see that later on that even this sign would not establish his authority for them. In fact, what do they do later on when he does do these signs? What do? When he casts out the demons, what do they say?
He's the devil.
Yeah, he's doing it. That's because he's kind of the king of the devils. That's how he's doing it. You know, what? You know, so it wouldn't have mattered, but they clearly have been hit in the face with his authority. And they're already beginning to challenge it. But Jesus, understanding that it's not gonna do anything for them, because when I was reading this and I was thinking, he says he knows this. He knows this about the Jews. And so what he says next, it's not for them. It's for the disciples. And so, in fact, they're even like, what? You know, what are you talking about 3 days? But he lays that out again. We just see the care for us. We see his work in us, that he says these things so that when the day's coming, that his disciples won't waver and they won't falter, that they'll be steadfast in their faith. Now, I'm talking about in the end. Yes, we see them stumble. But what is it that brings them back? They keep remembering. He said, I remember when he said, I remember when he said. And so he did this for the disciples, even though it wouldn't be relevant until 3 years later. But that's what he does for us as well. There's things that he's doing right now. If you will be in his word, if you will study his word, there's things that you're getting right now being put in your life. And it may be years later, but the Holy Spirit's going to bring it back and you're going to go, yes. And you're going to be steadfast and you're not going to waver and you're not going to falter because he's going to keep you. Verse 22, he says, verse 22, it says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And I was just thinking about that, and the scripture was revealed and brought to life for them and worked a greater faith in them when it was married with what they had heard and with what they had experienced, right? And so, and when I say what they had heard, that would be the Holy Spirit for us now, the Holy Spirit speaking to us. But all those things were married together, and that's what made the greatest impact in their lives, and that's what's going to make the greatest impact in our lives, is when these things are married together. If all we have is experience, it's not going to carry you. If all you have, and I say this is not to underestimate the power of the Word. Don't take it that way. But if all we have is the Word, then the Pharisees had the Word, right? The Sadducees had the Word. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they didn't have what He was working in their lives. It wasn't living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword in their lives. And so these things have to be married together in us. Then it has its perfect work. So John chapter 2, what is it telling us? What do we get from John chapter 2? John chapter 1, John lays it all on the table. He establishes everything that he's going to want to communicate to us throughout his gospel, what he wants to reveal about Jesus. In John chapter 2, for me, what I saw in here, and please, if you see something different, but it was about the purity of Christ and the purification that he brings both to our hearts and to this body as a whole. And we see more still. We saw it in John chapter 1, but we see more still about his authority and his glory and his continued work in establishing himself as the Son and the Lamb of God in the hearts of his disciples and the world. And so we see these things magnified in this chapter 2. Anything else that you guys want to add as we close? Yeah.
Interesting verse. One that's, I think it's verse 24. It says Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Well, that right there definitely shows how does he know all men?
Amen. Amen.
He's not just a man.
That's right.
He's God. And then, you know, because no one but God would know what's in man. Like, you know,
that's right.
Know exactly why people, their motives, you know, for so quote-unquote believing on God. Well, yeah. Some of those people didn't. It says they believe in him, but then, you know, later they were calling crucify him. I'm sure some of the same
yeah.
people. Because God knows, and I thought it was kind of a good thing, too, because when we believe on the Lord, it's a mutual commitment. It's not just something that we do, you know, or say a little prayer, but there's a covenant that happens.
Mm. Amen.
And I thought that was, because that word is the same word as believe and put your trust in for salvation. It says he did not commit himself to them.
Mm. Okay.
So God knows, you know, some people, I don't think that everybody's going to be convinced because of a miracle they see. They may be temporarily, you know, persuaded,
yeah.
but if it's not a work, you know, if the Spirit doesn't draw them, then they're not going to keep walking with the Lord. It's yeah. got to be a supernatural
Amen.
Work of God.
Amen. Absolutely. Which is a great lead-in and segue to next week. So we will be in chapter 3 next week. Here's what I want to challenge everybody with this week. Take at least 1 hour. Set aside 1 hour. And I pray that it'll grow a little bit more. Set aside 1 hour. And I want you to look at John 3:16. Try and look at it and ask the Holy Spirit to show you John chapter 3 in a way that you haven't seen before. And because we're all going to go John 3:16, you know, but let the Lord show you something that about himself that you hadn't seen before. So take 1 hour, at least 1 hour. Don't cut it off if you're in it, but take at least 1 hour and look at these verses in another way. And I'll tell you this too, pay attention to one of the other things I found interesting about John chapter 3 is you'll notice something grammatically that's kind of strange in there in John chapter 3 that struck me. And I think there's a point to it. I think there's a reason it's like that. But so dive into John chapter 3 in a different way than maybe you have before and ask the Holy Spirit to show you something, to grow, you know, to grow your knowledge of Christ in this.
Says the example of the discipline is good, although it's grievous for the time, it sets it better when you're So the discipline comes in different ways. Like I work out my body, I discipline myself to go over there to do the things that no one would do spiritually or something else. And like you said, 3 years down the line, something that happens, and the Lord comes and brings the fullness of that, He may show you why, He may not, for His glory, whatever. But it's the discipline isn't just in the spankings, but it's also in the action of for the Lord, or even just in the non-pretty things.
Yeah.
And then the Lord is doing the water, He's planting the seeds, He's
Amen.
Doing these things.
Amen.
And then sometimes the spankings are good because it purifies the bad, right?
Amen. Oh yeah, and please don't take me wrong. Spanking is absolutely necessary in your home, and the Scripture makes that clear. And so, that's not definitely not where I didn't want to. And I know you're not saying that I said that, but I don't want to make sure I'm clear on that. It doesn't mean you don't. You have to. It's commanded by God. And so, and then last encouragement for this morning is just as I said, because you know what you guys do. If you're not in the worship team, I'm going to tell you right now, what you do out in the audience, it stirs us as well. And so it's a cooperation amongst the whole body out there. And so while, yes, the worship team has been tasked with leading us into worship, I can tell you right now that there's people that are on that stage that are struggling this morning, that are having a hard time. Their hearts are burdened. They're weighed down, whatever it is. And while they're going to come to enter in, what you do out there can be what lifts them as well and what helps them to enter into the worship of the Lord. And so as we think about this, what Jesus, you know, the purification, what He intended for the temple, what He wants it to be, let us all go in this morning and grasp hold of that and really let it be that for ourselves and for the Lord. So, Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for this word, God. I thank You for just how You've been revealing more of Christ to me in these last few weeks, and how it affects how I pray, how it affects how I view things, how it affects so much in my life, God, in seemingly small ways, but I just see more of it. So thank You. Let it be so for all of us in our hearts. I pray that in this coming week that You reveal something to us. In John 3 that we haven't seen before. You give us a greater understanding of who You are, not just then, but now. And so, Lord, we thank You. Go with us now into this service. Holy Spirit, lead us, stir us, draw us into the temple this morning with a true heart of worship and prayer. Whatever things we've cheaply acquired and bought, we'd lay them down. And we would really, really embrace the sacrifice that we bring this morning. And that it would be a sweet aroma to You, that You would come and dwell in our midst. And Holy Spirit, You would work miracles this morning. That You would cause us all to believe. And You would do mighty things in our midst, God. So we commit this time to You in our hearts and our minds and our souls to You. And we love You. Amen.
Y'all are all